With your Bibles open in Ephesians 4, I'd like to tell you something that I didn't do very well in my first ministry. In our first ministry in southern Minnesota, we kind of neglected, to a certain extent, the benefits, or let me say it this way, we didn't really tap into the benefits of body life like we probably should have, or as the Bible commanded us to in our early years there. You know, we did the Sunday morning, we did the Sunday night, we did the Wednesday night, we had the various leader meetings and such. And we even would rent out the local elementary school for volleyball on a rather regular basis. They seemed to like that. But we never really got together with a scheduled group of believers for really growing in our relationship with each other and growing in our relationship with God. And there were, some of the fruit of that was that sometimes there was the idea that knowledge equaled maturity. So just the more we came and the more we learned, just automatically was resulted in maturity. But you and I know that that's not the case. Knowledge does not necessarily equate maturity for any number of reasons that we don't get into. And then also there was, for some being in a rural community, there was the disadvantage of everybody knows everybody. I mean, literally, you know your cars. And I do miss some of it in a way. You know, when you're driving by the road, you know, you have your hands on the steering wheel, you know, you flick up your finger. Any of you ever remember doing any of that stuff or heard some of you shaking your hands? But we would do some of that stuff. You know, you just flick your finger up because you saw the white Chevy coming, the pickup truck, you know, a half a mile away. And you know that was Fred's truck because Fred's the only one that has the white Chevy pickup. So you just, you know, flip him up the finger differently than the context here. I shouldn't have said that. But in the farmer way, we would do that. And so there was that prospect of it. But then when we brought people into the church, when we brought some people into the church, although it was an older established farming community, it was still hard to get other people engaged in the church. And they would come to Sunday morning, they'd come to Sunday night, they'd come to Wednesday night, but they still just really didn't get plugged into the church. So what we've done, especially here at Oxford Valley Chapel over the last several years, is we've changed our church structure just a little bit, which we will again do that Sunday, September 8th. After Labor Day, we will not have an evening service like this, but we will have small groups of people gathering together in these classrooms and downstairs, and we call them small groups. And what I want to do is I want to show you, as you see there in your notes, some support for small groups, but then there's opportunities in small groups that we really don't have outside of the small groups. So as you see there in the back of your bulletin, that last panel, there's a couple that really I'm not going to give a lot of support to, but as you know, it's just common knowledge, you know, the 12 disciples that Jesus had in many times a very large throng of followers that were following him from city to city as he's walking from place to place, healing and feeding and teaching. And there's just tremendous amounts of people. You know, we hear the things of 5,000 men are fed, and then we have another time where 3,000 men plus the women and children. So there are thousands of people following after Jesus. But as you know, he only chose 12 disciples. Out of all these thousands of people that were following, walking around with him, he chose 12. He chose these 12 men with whom he could develop a very close relationship. You know, when you think about it, they were with him for over 3 years. They walked with him. They slept with him. And again, in our culture, you got to forgive, I guess, that comment. But there was the sleeping. There was the eating. There was the walking. There was the working. There was the praying. There was the handling of the crowd. They just lived with him through 3 years so they could have a greater relationship that ultimately turned into their maturity to the degree that when he took off and went to heaven, The 12 then were entrusted with perpetuating and further expanding his ministry. And then let me show you just something else. Just back up towards the front of your Bible, I don't know, about a quarter of an inch or so, and you come to Matthew 17. But from that 12, there was another even closer, smaller group. In Matthew chapter 17, it says, "Now 6 days after Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, he led them on a high mountain by himself, or themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light." So here what we have, and we have that Peter, James, and John. Sometimes we even sing that song. Remember the little kitty song in the sailboat? How many of you remember that? Peter, James, and John in the sailboat, one. How about that? You guys didn't grow up in the churches in the Midwest where I grew up in. Out in the rolling sea. All right, never mind. Fished all night. I'm not going to sing it. All right, but again, the point is that Jesus started out and with the thousands of people, reduced it down to 12. From those 12, then, he brought it down even closer to 3. Now, the Apostle Paul, going to the book of Acts, as you're turning there to the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was probably the greatest missionary, at least recorded in Scripture, and arguably the best missionary that ever was. And he went around to these various cities, regions, countries, and started local churches. But what happens to me in my mind oftentimes is when I think of local churches, I think of like this. I think of like, oh, I don't know, whatever church you grew up in or whatever. But usually there was a large gathering place and we had, you know, classrooms and bathrooms and air conditioning and lights and all that kind of stuff. But such was not necessarily the case in the early years. And as you have your Bible there open to Acts 20, in Acts 20:20, Paul says this. He says, "You know how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and I taught it publicly." Yes, there is the public ministry of the word. But then the end of the verse goes on to say how also he went with them house house, from a small group of believers to another small group of believers. Now, let me show you just another idea of what was going on in the first century and go to Romans. And in Romans chapter 16, in verses 3 through 5, I'll just read verse 3, Romans 16, verse 3. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." And then verse 5, "Likewise greet the church that is in their house." When the first churches started, they didn't have the luxury to all of a sudden call the contractor and build churches as we know it today. They gathered where they could. And they gathered initially in houses, small groups, as the church was expanding. Now, let me show you a little bit of what was going on in these small groups. So if you're in Romans, you just have to go towards the back of your Bible, a few verses to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse 14. And he says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if all were one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our presentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which it lacks. In verse 25, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now, regardless of what you feel this verse is talking about, you and I cannot reach a higher level of maturity if we are in isolation from the body. As he uses the human analogy here, whether or not we really agree with it at this point, we need each other. That's what he's saying there about the eye and the ear and the nose and the foot. We need each other. There's no way we can get around it. We cannot grow and enjoy the Christian life that God has in isolation from the body. Can't think that I can really then live outside of God's program and be okay, because this is the way God has designed it. He hasn't designed it to be kind of lone ranger Christianities. And then let's go back to Ephesians. Now go back to your Bible just a little bit. You'll get Corinthians, and you'll get Galatians, and you'll get Ephesians. And let me just again read what's going on in these little churches, in this case in Ephesus. In Ephesus chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, and by the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting." And then he goes on a little bit there in verse 15, "We need to be speaking the truth in love." But notice verse 16. "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Basically, as I view these verses, I just got three things. First of all, I'm going to be susceptible to spiritual immaturity if I keep myself separate from the body. I'm going to be susceptible to doctrinal error, as he talks about there in verse 14, if I keep myself separate from the body. And then lastly, you know, this idea of being deceived. I am very susceptible to being deceived and by being caught up with every new fad if I'm trying to live in isolation from the body. The body is important. It's important for many reasons, and I'd like to give you several reasons crafted as opportunities that we have for small groups. That'll be starting up here in September. First of all, one of the opportunities, or why the need that God put together these small groups, and why I believe we need to have small groups, is because just to have my private conversations challenged. To have others lovingly speak the truth into my life. Pastor Jesse, many of you commented, and I'm glad you did, and hopefully you forwarded those emails to him, that he did a really good job about saying hard things to those we love. Pretty close to the right title. In this forum, in what we have here this morning, and what we have here tonight, probably is not going to be very effective in allowing us to say hard things to those we love. It just doesn't work that way because, well, there's many reasons that I'll talk about in a minute. So I need to have my private conversations challenged. That's what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, that we are to cast down the arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, and that we are to bring every thought into captivity. Well, you know, sometimes, and unfortunately for me, I am the one who I listen to the most. Every once in a while, I do turn on the radio. It takes about 3 or 4 minutes to get from the house to the church, about 10 minutes to get up to St. Mary's Hospital, so I really don't listen to much radio. I suppose there could be a television, you know, we could watch Fox News or something, but most of the time, the one I listen to the most is me. That can be a very dangerous thing for many reasons, and some of you have struggled with that. I've heard many of you, as well as I know it myself, sometimes I can be my very worst enemy. Here, let me just give you an example. You go to work this week, and Friday rolls around, and during lunch hour, the boss comes to you and says, I need to talk to you before you go home. Okay, so before you leave the building, come talk to me. Okay, thanks for telling me this at lunch. Because now I have all of 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and where's your mind going? You're going to be fired, right? You're going to be laid off. You're going to be chewed out. And our minds just do that. And we need a group of people that will challenge our thinking, that will help us keep our minds and our thinking straight. Someone who will speak truth into our lives. My thoughts of helplessness need to be met with brothers and sisters in Christ who are pointing me to the all-powerful God with whom nothing is impossible. My thoughts of disparagement and that's a combination of two words. Despair and discouragement, anger and frustration need to be met with brothers and sisters of Christ pointing me back to the truth of God and of His Word. All too often, I myself know of and hear of results and the tragic results of people who just listen to themselves. They need other voices in there. I need people to speak truth into my life. I need encouragement. I need correction. I need grace. I need people who will say to me either what I will not say to myself or to say things to me that I cannot say to myself. Yes, growth groups give me an opportunity to have my private conversations challenged. Another one, growth groups give me an opportunity to mature in my being like Christ. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to kind of tell the story. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 33, we got something pretty comical going on there. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, Christ and the 12 are walking to Capernaum. And there's some dust being kicked up on the road, and it's not just because of their shoes. So when they get to Capernaum, Jesus looks at them and says, hey guys, what was the fuss back on the road? And they really didn't want to say too much, because they were arguing among themselves as to who was going to be the greatest. And then he sits down, he calls the 12 to them, and it's kind of interesting. He does not rebuke them for the desire to be great. He just challenges them in the way to be great. And he says to them, if anyone desires to be first, let him be last and a servant of all. And then we've got that classic passage there in Mark 10:45, where it says, for the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And I do know it's true that Jesus, you know, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, etc. But he also was a servant. A servant he was doing for others' peoples. So with that, the second idea is opportunities are afforded to me in small groups to mature and to become more like Christ. See, again, it's not so much whether you got a coat and a tie on, or just a coat on, or just a tie on, or how short your hair is. That is kind of a good biblical determination of maturity, but serving is. Serving is. Well, serving. What are the opportunities that each of you have here today to serve each other? Kind of marginalized. And I suppose if we took that back quadrant, you guys could be up here and do the singing. And you guys up here, each of you could get a row to do the offering. And you guys over here, you can be our musicians. But you see what I'm saying? There's some limitations as to the structure of this present service to serve one another. And then here's another thing that really kind of is problematic. As we were working through the book of Philippians, as I said, love and ignorance do not coexist. Nor does service and ignorance coexist. There has to be knowledge. We've got to know of things to do in order for us to do them. just as love. I can't truly love you unless I really know you. So, opportunities within small groups, it gives me the opportunity to mature and be more like Christ, because Christ was a servant. And again, it is problematic for us to know all the various needs of all the people that are here today and ways in which we can serve them. But in a small group, you can. Because you get 12, 15 people together or so, and you sit down for about an hour or so, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you get to know each other. And you get to know their needs, and you get to know ways and opportunities that you can effectively serve them. But again, go back to Sunday morning. The purpose of our service here this morning, in my mind, is not to afford everyone the opportunity to serve everybody. Because in my limited brain capacity, I don't even know how that all works. I guess we could each hand each other the bulletin or each hand each other the hymnal or something. But that's not really going to be meaningful service. So growth groups allow me the opportunity to mature and to be more like Christ. In serving brothers and sisters of Christ, either in physical, tangible ways or in spiritual, emotional, non-tangible ways, as these needs are oftentimes expressed on Sunday nights in the growth groups. Growth groups, as stated in 1 Corinthians 12, afford many opportunities for the exercising of your talents and abilities. The foot can walk. The hand can hold, the eye can see, the ear can hear, the nose can smell so much more effectively in a smaller group setting with knowledge and as we build relationships with one another. Because we do try to afford opportunities for you to serve. We've got, again, Saturday morning, as was mentioned, those of you who like to get your hands dirty and you want to do it for God, come on over Saturday morning. We still got to put some furring strips up. We got to rip some paneling off. We got to get rid of some window air conditioners. We got to replace some window glass. There's all kinds of stuff we can do. We also then offer the opportunities, some of you, to be working in the nursery. You know, children have a very special place in God's heart. And you have an opportunity to help minister and to serve like Christ, those little children. But again, some of those opportunities are small. Some of you work Saturday. Some of you are not crazy about those leakers from both ends, the babies. But within small groups, variety of needs are made known, and the eye can say, I like that, I can do that. The foot can say, yeah, I know that, I can do that, I'll do that. That just helps a lot. Thirdly, growth groups gives me the opportunity to enlarge my support group, to increase in both the number of and in the maturity of my relationships within this body of Christ. We got a note this week from one of the campers, couples that my daughter works with, and they, within the letter, just said it's very nice when parents support their children to be far away. I don't know about that. California is a long ways away to be. And Gideon is already getting bigger in that week. I mean, his age has doubled since we last saw him. But we're it. You know, if you look up in your Philadelphia phone book, you will find one Scogan. If you could get the Philadelphia or the Pennsylvania phone book, you will find one Scogan. They didn't want any more of us. We came in, they said, that's it. Nope. One is too much. We don't want any more of you guys. But small groups affords us the opportunity to create greater number and greater depth relationships for those of you whose families are far away. And I'm not talking about necessarily far away geographically, but some of you are far away because of your positions, your standards, and whatever else could be going on. My heart aches for some of you because of your family and home situation. But you need to know that you don't need to travel this difficult road alone. And by coming to a small group, you can have a larger support group. You can have truly a church family. A church family. A place where you can be safe, a place where you're not going to be gossiped, attacked, made fun of, ridiculed because of your faith. Oh, don't get preachy on me. You know, can we pray for the food? Oh, there he goes again. You know, and all that stuff that sometimes happens with people when they don't agree with us doctrinally, it just gets problematic. It's fun to come to a church and just go, ah, it's fun to be among fellow minds of like-mindedness, of like goals and aspirations of love. And lastly, it just helps me to avoid self-deception. Self-deception. I want you to look at a couple of verses from in the Bible. Go towards the back of your Bible to Hebrews. So just page, I don't know, 15, 20 pages. You got Philippians, and then you get Timothy, and then you get Titus, and then you got Hebrews. And I want to show you just three verses, and then I'll be done. Hebrews 3, and then verse 13. Verse 13 says this, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today." Let's just set that on the shelf for a minute. Let me show you the last part of that verse. "Lest any of you be hardened through the what? The deceitfulness of sin." There is that danger that each of us could become deceived. There's that danger that each of us could be hardened. Our hearts could be hardened because of sin. And sometimes, again, in a smaller situation, we can see, we can hear, we can look at things and say, "Brother, what's going on? It's not matching up. I don't quite fully understand this. Or do you really mean that?" So in 3:13, there's a couple dangers here. There's a danger that there's always the potential of being hardened by sin's deceit. And then also in my mind, there's a danger that there may not be someone to rescue you from that. Let's go to James. Just turn, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 pages to James chapter 1, verse 24. Here's another problem that we have all the time, each of us. When we get into the Word of God, we get into the Word of God and we're reading it and we're saying, "Yep, that's me. Ooh, that's me. Ouch. Ooh, ow, ooh." And then we get to 1:24 and he says, "For he observes himself, goes away," and this is the really sad part, "and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." And here's the danger I see in this verse. In this verse, I see the danger of leaving the church on a weekly basis, week after week after week, unchanged. Unchanged. But we took some really good notes. Hey, no mistakes in the bulletin. Woo-hoo, grammatically, parallel, whatever. Hey, I really liked that. He had a couple cute little quips, put that in there. And then we stick it in our bulletin, or we stick it somewhere in our filing cabinet, and that's it. Until the next week. And then the next week we pull out the bulletin, and oh, there's two mistakes this week. He was kind of off his game a little bit, nothing really witty, didn't make me laugh, whatever, and kind of boring. And then we stick it in the bulletin, and that's it. And we don't change. One of the purposes of the growth group is help us to grow not in our relationship with each other, but also in our relationship with God. Because there's that danger that you and I, brothers and sisters, we could straightway forget. And that can happen week after week. And then just one more. Just go back to 1 John. So keep going towards the back of your Bible. There's only about 10 pages there. First page. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." Boy, how often do you think that happens? And again, I don't want an answer, but just think through in your life. Maybe even this past week, how many times did you really deceive yourself? And not that you didn't know what you were doing, but we were very good at blame shifting. We are very good at rationalizing and blame shifting. I guarantee you, write it down now. It's Robin's fault. Okay, that's my wife. So just write it down. It's just, and we don't even have to deal with it again. It's Robin's fault. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the opportunities for small groups, first of all, to have my thoughts, my private conversations, because I sometimes can be my very worst enemy, challenged. Growth groups give me this opportunity to have my private conversations challenged, to mature in being Christ-like. Again, we can never forget the fact that Christ was a servant. Christ washed feet. He did the menial tasks. Christ would clean our building. Christ would scrub the toilets. And if we want to be Christ-like, we must look for opportunities that we can serve the body of Christ. It has to be. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Small groups, growth groups give me that. Small groups give me an opportunity to expand, to enlarge, and to enrich my relationships. But, Pastor, you don't understand, man. I've been coming to this church now for months, and I'm just not plugged in. I can appreciate that. You got five, maybe you come here 10 minutes before the service, and you stick around maybe 5 minutes after the service. I can appreciate that. That is difficult, and I've scratched my head, and we've thought, and we've prayed about it. How can we get those coming plugged in? Sunday nights. But it costs me another time. Yes, I know that. But the opportunities we afford on Sunday night are not necessarily the opportunities you're going to have at home. So that is one way that we can get plugged in and feel a part, belonging, that we can honestly say, this is my church family in a very real sense. And also, growth groups allow me to avoid self-deceptions. Opportunities in the Bible. Again, I kind of missed that earlier on in the ministry, but we are really trying to incorporate those opportunities in body life here in Oxford Valley starting that September 8th. Okay, let's pray. Again, Father, to a certain degree, maybe some preconceived ideas, some worldviews, some ideas of the church could have been challenged a little bit. But again, Father, I pray that they will be like the Bereans. They will be more noble than the Thessalonians, who search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Father, again, I pray that we will not again straightway forget again, the importance of the body, the importance of body life, specifically in that the opportunities that it affords me in the relationships of other people. Yes, Father, it is another time to the church. It's another, transportation and everything, another 2 hours of a day. But again, we have to consider the cost. We have to look at the outcome. So, Lord, I just pray you continue to be working in our hearts. Help us to be the kind of church that you want us to be. Help us to have the kind of outreach and the impact that we need to have here, both within this fellowship and outside into Lower Bucks. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.